climb that one. I was distracted during the announcements because I kept wondering how to get up there. Surprising what would distract you. Well, I thank you, RJ, for your concern about the length of my sermon. I would just as soon we had the girls dance a little longer. And, however, I noticed in your bulletin that Pastor had 12 points this morning. I don't feel a bit bad about keeping you late. However, this is not of any use to you this morning. This will probably be next Sunday because Pastor is sick and Son is sick. And somebody asked where our beloved Kevin Donahoe is. He's sick. So there's just lots of folks who are sick. Pastor is a baseball fan, and so you could say that I'm a pinch hitter. I heard Friday a message that I might be preaching this morning. Pastor wasn't feeling well, and his voice was on again, off again, and then yesterday morning it was confirmed that I would be here. So I would like to preach the one sermon. If I only had one sermon that I could preach to the church over and over and over again, this is it. It's based on what I've experienced. Let me just give you a little background. By the way, I'm one of your home missionaries. My wife and I serve at Alpha Counseling, and you are gracious enough to help us minister to people. I finished my biblical counseling training in Atlanta in 1983. In 1990, I came to Alpha Counseling here in Paulsboro. This month, I finished 22 years at Alpha. I'm just under 22,000 hours of counseling, and I see an average of somewhere around 200 people a year. My ministry, my wife's ministry, is to the wounded in the church. So oftentimes we have so many people who are Christians and they go through a hard time, they go through a divorce, they go through all kinds of difficulties. And in general, it seems like the church doesn't know what to do with hurting people, because we're all supposed to be happy and, you know, and like the girls dancing and being just happy and filled with life. And the truth is life's hard out there. It's tough. So the sermon I'm going to preach, if you're, and by the way, there are no verses up here. So if you want to, if you didn't bring your Bible, you might want to grab one out of the chairs. You're going to need them. I expect you to use them. Okay, I make a lot of demands when I preach, because that's probably why I don't preach very often. But I'd like you to take notes, because what I'm going to say, I think, is some of the most important thing that anybody's going to say to you in the next 45 minutes. I want to talk to you about the source and the course of temptation and how to have victory over temptation. Now, my wife has asked me not to say this anymore. But one of the cute things I used to say is, oh, I can resist anything but temptation. And she said, Richard. She does that a lot. She does the Richard. You know, and I know I'm already in trouble. She's sitting back here. I'm not saying anything. Then she'll go, Richard, do you know what you're saying? And usually a no. So how about a definition? If you're taking notes, a definition of temptation is the enticement to commit sin by offering a seeming advantage. Nobody I know of sins just to sin. We've got to see that there's an advantage to doing something wrong. So here's what we think. I will be better off doing this. I will be happier. I'll be richer. I'll be smarter. I'll be more loved. You name it. But this is to my advantage to do this. Most of us don't realize that temptation's pretty universal. Well, we do realize that. But most people don't realize that temptation's not a sin. Temptation is the enticement to sin, but it's not sin. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but did not sin. And we'll talk about that. There are three sources of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, that's a term that comes from the book of 1 John and was coined in the Anglican Book of Prayer. And so those three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world system is guided by Satan. It influences unsaved man to pressure us to conform to its philosophy or be ostracized. If you don't conform, people will say, well, what's wrong with you? I remember going to a friend's house. We were working on some ham radio gear, and he says, you want a beer? And I said, no, thanks. And he said, well, you think you're better than I am? And I went, uh-huh, yeah. And then I explained to him that I have two brothers who died of alcoholism. I have two uncles who died of alcoholism. I have a dad who died of alcoholism. I'd be stupid to have a beer with you. 6 months later, he quit drinking. The world fresh pressure, peer pressure, advertising, relatives, holidays, entertainment, all put pressure on us to conform to the world. And then there's the flesh. Now, the flesh is the attraction to the things of the world that comes. It's the physical drive untamed in me to do things that I shouldn't do. And then the devil. Now, a lot of people don't believe that the devil's a real person. Personally, I've run into enough people that are devilish that I think he must be real. But most of us, Lucifer was the highest angel of God, and he was referred to, Lucifer comes from the word lumen, which means light bearer. And Lucifer, his great sin was the sin of disloyalty. Lucifer became Satan, the angel of darkness. So the light bearer became the angel of darkness, and his sin was disloyalty. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We find how Satan begins. So we're looking at the course of temptation. Genesis chapter 3 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? So the serpent caused doubt in Adam and Eve by questioning God's standards and God's character. You shall not surely die by eating the fruit of that tree. What Satan was really saying is God's lying. God's withholding something good for you. Remember temptation? Excuse me, this is to your advantage. You're missing out by not eating this tree. You can know what God knows. You can be his equal. You don't have to sit around and let him tell you things. It's interesting in Genesis 3, Eve became curious and went to this tree. She believed the snake and went and looked at the tree, and she found that it was exotic. She was fascinated by this tree. And the scripture says in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate it. Now, I thought it was kind of interesting that, first of all, being ever practical, this woman saw that the tree was useful. Now, having been around women all my life, I can just hear her thinking, huh, I have something for supper. Any of you ladies ever got sick and tired of asking your husband, is there anything special you want to eat? Is there anything you want for supper tonight? Because I haven't got a clue. She was able to put this on the menu. Oh, it was good to eat. Second of all, the tree was beautiful. It was nice looking. Oh, I see rescue coming. Thank you, dear. Frog's about to choke me to death. This tree was nice. It was beautiful. Now, do you suppose Eve was thinking, I could put this in a vase and put it on the dining room table for supper? Because she saw that it was beautiful. And the third thing is, it was desirable. I want this. It's desire to make one wise. Do you see what she saw? She saw equality with God. She saw now that God was spelled with a little g. She would have an advantage. God would no longer rule over her or Adam. She can decide for herself what's good and evil. Have you ever thought about which part of the tree did you eat from? Did she eat from the good part or the bad part? You ask those questions to yourself. I do all the time. So which side of the tree did she eat from? It didn't matter. Every bite had good and evil in it. They were all bad and all good. It's not a matter of being bad or good. It was the knowledge that they brought that now she had to decide for herself and Adam as well. So you begin to see that she decided for herself. Now, here's the real thing that's interesting, because Eve's more innocent here than Adam. For all you ladies that think I was picking on you, I'm about to get the guys now. Adam was not deceived like Eve. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "For it was Adam who was created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So, what was Adam's sin? Adam's sin was disloyalty. Do you remember that? Who else was disloyal? It was Lucifer who became disloyal. So, we begin to realize that, well, from my perspective, almost every divorce starts with someone being disloyal. Every divorce starts with somebody being disloyal. It can be disloyal sexually. It can be disloyal financially. It can be disloyal. I cannot tell you the emotional adultery that's going on in the internet today that I deal with at work with Christians who are attached to somebody other than their spouse. My wife and I have experienced at least 6 retired Navy personnel who have gone back to their high school sweethearts and left a wife and kids. And one fellow was gone about 6 weeks and begged to come back. He had no idea the damage he'd done. He's still gone. Disloyalty. He chose himself and Eve over God and knew exactly what he was doing. He went along passively rather than to confront Eve. I like the song the girls dance to, "When You Lead, I Will Follow." God wanted Adam and Eve to choose to follow him no matter what the circumstances. So the circumstances was, it was rebellion nonetheless, whether Adam and Eve realized the experience, what there was going to happen. Adam wanted to be independent. So Eve was deceived and Adam was disloyal. If you're going to write anything down, that's what you need to write down. Eve was deceived and Adam was disloyal. So what is the course of this temptation? If you're following me in the Bible, it's James chapter 1, verse 12. And for the sake of time, I would normally read a number of these, but I'm going to start with 13. "Let no one say when I am tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." You hear that? He cannot be tempted, and he will not tempt you to do wrong. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Now, the word enticed is ex elko. It means to drag forth, and it's best described by one of these. It's a fishing lure. Anybody know what the name on this is? I showed it to Wade and Willie back there. Well, actually, this one's called a daredevil. This is what the word in James is talking about. He says that we will be enticed. You know, you drag this through the water, and you can drag it over and over. And eventually that fish is going to go, I'm... That's how we get tempted, is the same temptation. I heard one fellow say to me, he says, "Well, I just give in the first time because I know I'm going to give in, so I might as well do it early instead of late." I guess that's why he was coming in to see me. Best described as a fishing lure. So when we are enticed, we are carried away and enticed by our own lust. The word enticed means to be artfully, or to be attracted artfully. Then lust is conceived. Back in James, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let me just say that when we yield to sin, there is a death. It may not be physical death. It's the death to love. It's the death to a marriage. It's the death to relationships. There's always a death. There can be I can't tell you the numbers of people that I've talked to in the last couple of years that have had the death financially because of temptation, of yielding to those things that I can't live without. So what is lust? Lust is an intense longing, a craving. I can't live without this. Let me read to you from the Gospel Primer for Christians by Milton Vincent. Every time I deliberately disobey a command of God, it is because I am in that moment doubtful as to God's true intentions in giving me the command. Does he really have my best interests at heart, or is he withholding something from me that I would be better off having? Such questions, whether consciously asked or not, are underneath every act of disloyalty and disobedience. When we begin to realize the power that the world, the flesh, and the devil entice us with, they attract us, they drag something we're interested in. I don't care if it's the people that I've talked with, that wives are ready to leave their husbands over video games. Literally, 30 hours a week on the keyboard, playing 40 different play people. The people I've talked to that have lost their homes going to the casinos. I mean, being enticed. Everybody's got something that can be drugged by us, and if it's drugged by enough, we'll grab it. We need to be aware. So, how do we have victory over temptation? If temptation is universal, if it's out there and everybody's being tempted, one of the biggest temptations I have? This won't surprise some of you. My big mouth. How many times God has warned me, Richard, shut it. Do you know what I actually hear? I hear a sound that's similar to my grandfather's. But the Holy Spirit will do this. Okay. That's all I need to hear. And I know I'm being tempted to say something mean or hurtful. My tone. I don't even hear my tone most of the time. I understand from other people very close to me that my tone can peel paint at 10 feet. That's how caustic it is. Why do Christians sin? And I'm going to step into something that some of you are going to find fascinating and others are not. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. This old Bible of mine almost opens up there automatically. Let's talk about sin. Why do Christians sin? I believe it's because we don't know the truth. I don't know why we don't know the truth. It's right here. But Romans chapter 6, and I'm cutting things short here. I would like to read about the whole chapter, Romans 6. I encourage you to go home and read chapter 6 of Romans. But we're going to start in verse 6. Knowing this, you need to know this, that your old self, our old self, was crucified with him in order that that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, some people would like to make that in the future sometime, in the sweet by and by, when we get to heaven and all that wonderful stuff. But the truth is, he goes on saying here in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. And the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. nor do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So, verse 22. Now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. So, can we say no consistently and successfully to sin as born-again people? Shake your heads, or let me know if you're awake out there. I need some feedback. Let me ask the question again. Can we say no to sin successfully down here on earth before we go to heaven? Thank you, Todd. Yes. We've been told for years, oh, you know, we're just sinners and we can't help it. Baloney. The Word of God says that's not true. Do we struggle with sin? Absolutely. Are we ever going to be free from sin? No, not in this life. But we can have victory down here. We don't have to give in to it. Like that guy said, well, I might as well just give in the first time because it's, you know, I looked at him. I want it. No, I won't say it. God has not promised us a rose garden where all will go well, but He has promised us that He will never, 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 ever, not now, not ever, tempt us beyond what we are able. Our capacity to consistently say no to sin. He will never put you in a position where you cannot say no to sin. Not now, not ever. Now, you need to understand that when we get to heaven and we say, well, you know, God, it was really rough down here. And He'll say, have you read Romans chapter 6? I left you the message. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Wish I could read the whole chapter. It's really good. But verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Now, if your translation says a way of escape, it's wrong. Sorry, didn't mean to be offensive, but that's the truth. When I was younger in the Lord, I would look for some way to escape temptation. I would hope maybe the phone would ring when I'm heading for the refrigerator. Maybe my neighbor would knock on the door when I was tempted to do something wrong or say something, or somebody would come in. You know how you can clean up your language, you know, in the way you're talking when strangers are there? I can always tell how bad somebody is really hurting is because they can't control how they behave in public. You imagine what they're like in private? And you begin to realize, and I would always pray that God would send somebody or something that would help me to resist temptation. A way of escape. God never did it. I used to get upset. I used to say, God, why? Why didn't you send somebody to help me resist temptation? It's because there's only one way. As a matter of fact, the word, the Greek word that it's used there is a definite article. And it is the way. It actually means there is only one way to escape temptation, and that is the way. And I immediately thought of John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So the key is that every time I'm tempted, we have to do the same thing over and over again, and that is run to Jesus. God, would you please come and help me with this temptation? I can't do this myself. See, the independence is I'm trying to do it on my own, and what God's trying to do is get me back to partnership with Him. So, this is scary. And I'm going to skip a bunch of it. If you're taking notes, and by the way, one of the best ways to stay awake in one of my sermons is to take notes. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. I'm not going to read them all. But it says in verse 17, and talking about the spiritual descendants of Abraham, therefore he had to be made a little lower, made like his brethren in all things, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus went through the temptations in the wilderness so that he would understand and appreciate our temptations, but he also wants us to ask him for help in that temptation. I see a lot of fine, distinguished senior citizens here, and you know, sometimes we think we're exempt from temptation, but one of the greatest temptations I see amongst people my age is critical attitude, being negative, being critical. I had an old man sitting in my office one day, and for a whole hour he complained and griped about everything. And then he said to me, you know, my grandsons don't even want to come and visit me. And I thought, I don't blame them. You know, oftentimes we've passed all those other temptations and we don't realize that we can be spreading negativity around, and we're just yielding to a temptation. Oftentimes it's just a bad habit. We must seek help and run to Jesus for the help to resist temptation. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. It's even scarier. Listen to verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, with whom we have to do. Now, I don't know, but if you sit and meditate on that for a while, it ought to scare you. There's nothing you say, do, or think that God is not privy to and aware of, and even knows our motive. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. Yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may have mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And what greater need do we have than to be a consistently resisting temptation? When do we need him most? When we're tempted. Could go on. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 10, John chapter 14 verses 15:4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's Jesus talking. That includes resisting temptation. I have one final verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. And this is probably the most chilling verse that I'm going to mention. We should all be seriously concerned about this. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul is writing, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. What he's saying here is that we will be led astray from loyalty to Christ. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity, and may I put loyalty to Christ. You see, we need to run to Jesus when tempted, or better still, we need to remain in abiding relationship with him on a consistent basis so that we can walk in victory in a dark, deceiving, discouraging world that's really run by the enemy. Every time you see a fishing lure, I want you to think about being enticed. Every time, you know, the temptation comes along, I want you to think of it as a lure passing by you with hooks. I had to cover these up this morning, or last night, really, because it was so sharp. I kept sticking my fingers on it when I was holding it. And that's just what the devil does. He'll bring that lure by, and the minute you grab it, you're hooked. Some people are hooked for life. So, if you're not born again here this morning, and I don't know who is and who isn't, then everything I said doesn't apply to you. This is a promise that God has given to those who are born again. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this would be a good time to do it. If you are a Christian here this morning and you're struggling and you're just being defeated and beat up by temptation, maybe you've been defeated and you're feeling the sting of death from committing sin, and you know that there's a disloyalty in you that you battle with, my wife's going to come up in a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to have a verse of invitation. And if you'd like to pray with her or myself, I'm going to stay up here in the front. And if you really need some prayer, if you're really struggling today, then don't put it off till tomorrow. You walk out of here and God's convicted you, you'll put it off for another week or another month or the rest of your life. God's giving you an opportunity to decide something this morning. Father in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask that you would minister to us, fill us with your presence, give us some hope that we really can have victory down here on earth before we get to heaven. Father, I pray that you would work mightily in our hearts, and that you would give us some hope for now as well as in the future. Father, if there's one person here that's not sure that they're going to heaven when they die, that you'd draw them forward, that you'd speak to their hearts and help them to see how much you care and how much you've given so that we might have life. Bless, Father. Draw people to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.